word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're still in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And we'll pick up with verse 32. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise of God for those who are willing to utilize 1 John 1:9 when they find themselves out of fellowship. If you find yourself out of fellowship at any time during this communication, through any type of sin, rebound, get yourself back in fellowship, and concentrate on the information presented to you this evening as a source of encouragement and edification to you in these extremely perilous, insane times. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that brings us together this evening. We do not take for granted the fact that you continue to provide for us this occasion and these circumstances. We ask that you be with each of us as we focus on this information, and with those who are suffering in various ways, be with them, encourage them, help us to do everything we're supposed to do in regards to those who are under duress. In Christ's name, amen. Of course, this is the faith chapter, and this is what the heroes in Old Testament times accomplished in their niche and in their place in human history. And so we move on. The author has to wrap this up because there are so many that made outstanding contributions in their time in the plan of God, advancing the plan towards the first advent. Verse 32. The anonymous author of this book says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of." He cannot, like he did with the preceding examples, go into detail with each of these. We might not hear. But he mentions, honorable mentions, of these individuals who operated under the faith principle, under a variety of circumstances, and accomplished God's will for their lives in their time on earth. The first one in the list is Gideon. Gideon and the individuals, the first four here, represent judges in Israel during the period of the book of Judges. When Israel would get out of line, and the divine discipline was some invader would come in and make life miserable for them, they would turn to the Lord, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them from the current oppressor. The first case is Gideon, which, you know, I'll just mention the fact that he was hiding in a cave, afraid, eating his cereal, and God revealed to him that he was to get out of there and get an army with him and deliver Israel. He was the one that put out, you know, the fleece repeatedly, with dew on it, with not dew on it, so forth and so on. He finally got it together and routed an enemy. So he took someone who was weak in faith, he got strong, and He routed the enemy in an unusual fashion. The second one is Barak, and he is in Judges chapter 4, if you'll turn there. This was the pattern during the period of the judges. This is some amazing exploits that these individuals did. If you ever read through the book of Judges, whoever the oppressor happened to be, it could be Philistines, Moabites, etc. There's one that only gets one verse in the Bible to his name. And and after him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines. That's a lot. With an ox goad. What? I gotta have that played up for me in the millennium. And he also delivered Israel. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. As I remember, this was like 40-year cycles. And 40 years, they'd have peace, relatively speaking. And then they'd fall back into their usual idolatrous bent. And then... And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots. And he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. All right. We introduce a female. Some of these lesser characters, lesser only because for a lot of people they don't have the prominence in their minds. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Deporath, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. This is to deal with different cases and situations. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I'll give him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you'll not go with me, I will not go." She said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall be yours on the journey that you're about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." See, she's a prophetess. Sisera's going to be taken down by a woman, not Deborah. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites and the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zananim, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots. See, he would make raids into the country. He wasn't there permanently. He'd just make raids. Plunder things. Drag off women. He called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots. Israel didn't have any chariots. These are shock troops. And all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, "Arise." See, she's a prophetess, so she can tell him what God wants him to do and not risk this whole operation. For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. And we'll see what that means in a minute. So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Hebra, the Kenite, Jael. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn, arise, my master, turn aside, do not be afraid." And he turned aside. See, so he's fleeing on foot. This Sisera has never had a setback like this. And he's fleeing on foot, and he comes by her location, her home, if you will. "Do not be afraid." See, she's setting him up. This is just a housewife in Israel. She's not looking for anything. I mean, she's just a housewife, a married woman, and lives there. And she said, so she disarms Sisera. She pretends to befriend him. In other words, she deceives him, but this is not sinful deception. This is war. She seizes the opportunity. This isn't something that the average person would just do. This is somebody who, in her niche, prior to this momentous event in her life, she's just a housewife. And when I say just a housewife, I don't mean anything demeaning in our respect of that at all. So she sets him up. "Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. He said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. See, her husband's not there. He said to her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you will say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the tent peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, and he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, said to him, they'd never met before, "Come and I'll show you the man whom you're seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Now, this is worthy of a celebration, a song, if you will. And this next chapter is devoted to Deborah's song. This entire 31 verses is devoted to her inspired song. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying that the leaders in Israel, that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, "Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I, to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel." That's back during Moses. "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted." See, this was the condition in Israel before this victory. The highways were deserted. People didn't go out on the main roads. They snuck around. Everything was inconvenient to avoid the threat. And travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. A woman. This becomes ironic because of the way women were treated and oppressed by Sisera. Until I rose, a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen. Then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. That's pathetic. And I don't have an explanation for that. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, that's rich people. That's well-to-do. That was like, you know, driving around in an expensive automobile today. You who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing at the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places. They shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down, following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Makar, commanders came down, and from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels, among the divisions of Reuben. There were great resolves of heart. You're putting your life on the line here. There were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks among the divisions of Reuben? There were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. These are the tribes in Israel who did not make a contribution to this. So they are mentioned in the song and have a negative legacy at this time. But another tribe, Zebulun, these are the sons of Jacob and the tribes that came from it, was a people who despised their lives even to death. And Naphtali also, on the high places of the field. Then kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Tanakh, near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. That is hard to explain, but it's what it is. The torrent of Kishon, that's a stream, a small river, swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hoofs beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the warriors. Most blessed of women is Jael. So this is a faith factor here to illustrate to you that she's just a housewife. And the women obviously were quite vulnerable being women. So she gets an opportunity to apply dropped in her lap. So she is given a special stanza, if you will, in this song of Deborah. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water. She gave him milk. Oh, she's being nice to me. I asked for water and he's giving me milk. It's warfare. I don't want to say everything's fair in warfare, but in this instance, this is setting up this. The name Sisera in Israel sent shivers down people. Don't go out on that road. It may be one of their raids with their chariots. He asked for water and she gave him milk in a magnificent bowl. She brought him curds. So this expands on the narrative part here. This is a further thing. See, he sees this nice piece of pottery. No wonder a special bowl that she obviously wasn't going to use for everyday purposes. She reached out her hand for the tent peg. And she isn't shaken like a leaf either, by the way. She isn't afraid. Then she sucked Sisera. She smashed his head. And she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. Out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera, through the lattice. The scene shifts back to the home place of Sisera, and Sisera had a mother, and the mother would always be looking out to see when her son was going to return from another one of his raids in Israel. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not finding? Are they not dividing the spoil? See, they were plundering the Israelites. And one of the things that they took with them was women. A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. Kidnapping these women. See, this is a part of the divine discipline that fell on Israel for their idolatry. And these young girls were being hauled off to be sex slaves to these invaders. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler, clothing, curtiments. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. In other words, what the call is here at the end of this song is, whatever the circumstances that you're under as a believer, rise to the occasion. Do not hide. Do not avoid the things you need to do as a believer. Or you'll be like some of those other tribes that are criticized here in this song for their failure to be there in a timely fashion. God is for us. God is with us. We're at the end game. I continue to reiterate that. We're at the end game. This is not the time to find yourself absent from either Bible class or the responsibilities that you have. And I understand legitimate reasons for people not to be here. This is important. It is important today that you be encouraged spiritually. We live in a time of a momentous opportunity. I don't know how much more time exactly we have or what we might have to go through, some of us. But whatever it is, we're going to do it with faith. We're going to do it with take courage in the midst of all this, because God knows what we're going through. And these people went through what they went through. You probably haven't gone through anything comparable to that, where you had to concern yourself with your property and your person with some maniac, this oppressor, coming into your country and raiding at will and doing all the things he did. But when they got back in fellowship, they got back with God and got back with the truth, he turned the tables against this formidable enemy. So it's only fitting that God would use a weaker vessel to smash his head, to end it. And the land of Israel is undisturbed for 40 years. Because other peoples would hear about these things. And they would see, obviously, individuals contributed there and risked their lives by going out on the battlefield. But God also turned the forces of what we call nature against Sisera and his iron chariots. Israel didn't have chariots. Moving on. What can I say about Samson? He's mentioned in the Hall of Fame here. He gets a positive remark. His name is honorable mention. And yet he had his problems, specifically with women. But the final one was about to do him in. And he turned back to God, confessed his sin, called upon God to give him one more shot of supernatural strength, and he killed more Philistines in his death than he killed in his entire life. He was absolutely... That's another one I got to see and have that explained to me, how a man can be invested with that kind of strength. I don't care how strong he is, how powerful he is, and there's some very powerful males that exist physically. So on TV, you know, the National Weightlifting Championship and pulling heavy stuff and all this stuff. You know, it's quite amazing, these physical feats. But there have always been strong men, very strong men. Now we have Samson that breaks all these records. I don't know how it all worked out, but it did. How a man could be a physical person, as a finite being, as only so tall, so big, can be able to pull off what he pulled off repeatedly. You kill 1,000 men in one day. Yes, he was exhausted after it was over, I guess. But he did it. The great things God can do through people. They don't have to be physically strong either. I'm just saying that these are the kind of things. So I think it was by faith, Samson, when he was about to be killed by the Philistines, his captors, because he revealed the secret of his strength to this woman he was sleeping with, Delilah. And all the Philistines from the surrounding cities come for this celebration. Our enemy number one, we're going to get our pound of flesh. We're going to come and watch him. They poked out his eyes. After he divulged the source of his strength, supernatural strength, they captured him, poked out his eyes, and put him to work pushing a millstone around like he was an ox. And then they're going to have their big party and their big day, and all the VIPs and all the Philistines are there. They're happy. We're going to get our revenge. And somewhere during this time, by faith, he knew why God had put him here. He put him here to stack up Philistines like cordwood and to make life generally miserable for Israel's oppressor. He was one of the judges. So his last act was probably his greatest. We've noticed a number of people whose last act they are given special mention of. We have Joseph. We have Jacob. And here's Samson. I'm suspecting that it was by faith Samson offered up this prayer for renewed strength, supernatural strength, like the kind of which it's hard to even get your head around. And then all these others, Jephthah, who made a vow that he had to keep. If God would give him success on the field of battle, he would sacrifice the first thing that came to him. Could have been a prize bull, whatever it was. The first thing that came to him, he would offer up this thing of value to him as a sacrifice, as a token of his appreciation. And the first thing that came out to meet him was his daughter. His daughter. Now he can't kill his daughter. So his daughter made what we might call a supreme sacrifice. She remained a virgin all her life. She was of that age. She would never have kids, nothing. And I suspect that she kept this to her grave. And of course, there's the great Samuel and the prophets. And then we have kind of a litany of things they did, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Well, the only incident we know of that was with Daniel, placed in the lion's den, there in his old age, starving lions, because he would not comply with something that would violate him spiritually. And he spent the night with these lions, and none of these animals who had been starved attacked him. He was as safe as if he was with a bunch of kittens. And of course, the Persian monarch, or the ruler there, was quite impressed. Quenched the power of fire. That's his friends put in the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar. Escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured. Now we go to the negative side. Things you don't want to happen to you. But they were tortured, not accepting their release. That means the terms of their release. Renouncing their faith. If you'll do this, then we'll let you go. So they might obtain a better resurrection. They believed in resurrection, and they believed in future resurrection, and they believed that there was a better resurrection. Not that the body's any better than the next person's, but that the fact is that they will be singled out and noted as individuals who, what we say today, are crown worthy. That's the better resurrection. And it's better than just a believer who gets resurrected who makes no spiritual contributions. Doesn't stand up in any kind of a situation under doctrine and makes a sacrifice, makes an application. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That's what they said happened to Isaiah. They did that to him. And they went about, this is the intertestament period. This is the period during the Maccabean Wars and everything leading up to those wars when they were oppressed by the Greek oppressor during that time. Similar to what we read in Judges, he came into Israel and desecrated the temple with pig's blood, went about with his from place to place. That's the individual that's the type of the Antichrist. In fact, the book of Daniel goes from talking about his career and prophesying everything and then moving in and shifting without saying so into the final, that other Greek, Alexander. Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of Old Testament type of the coming Antichrist. And the Jews, again, were forced out of their homes to hide out in the outside out there. Imagine that, being forced out of your home, forced to hide in caves and wherever you could find a place. Wasn't safe in the average village. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And then there's a parenthetical observation. People of whom the world was not worthy. They had the truth, they had God in their hearts, and they were not going to do anything to compromise this, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. None of us have had to do anything close to that. Not anything like it. But Christians through the ages and in Old Testament times experienced these kinds of things from time to time. And in a final observation, and these, all having gained approval through their faith, that includes all the people mentioned the specific names and general references to individuals who are not named, and all these having gained approval. That's what we're here about, to gain approval in our final evaluation through their faith. Faith says, I'm sticking with God. I'm not going to take the easy way out. I'm going to do what is appropriate. I'm not asking for trouble, but if it comes, then I'll deal with it. Did not receive what was promised. They don't have their SG3. They've been in paradise below, and now they're in paradise above as of Christ's ascension. First ascension. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What's promised? SG3. They're going to be rewarded for this above and beyond just a simple resurrection body, which is magnificent in and of itself. They haven't got their hands on their SG3, their eternal reward. They've waited all these centuries, but they know it's coming. God will not forget. He is not so unrighteous as to forget any applications made by any believer at any time in history. It will come to them in a magnificent fashion. All these did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us. We're a royal family of the church age. Not that we're better or we deserve it more. We don't. We just happen to be the royal family. And something better for us, so that apart from us, royal family, church age crowd, they would not be made perfect. So made perfect here is used not just for ultimate, and made perfect means that we're going to get ours first, church age crowd, and then they're going to have to wait 7 years. And they'll get theirs at the second advent. I cited that with regard to Daniel. In his old age, at the end of his career, God told him to go his way. He died in Babylon. To go your way. And you can read about it at the end of the book of Daniel. And that there's a promise that's waiting for Daniel and his millennial SG3. It's pretty phenomenal when you think about it. If you meditate on these things at all, any time, you need to do so. also, Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you. He goes back to the spiritual leaders of the Hebrew Christians who in their history from the time that these churches were formed through, this is before 70 AD, of course, but I think it's very late in the game and close to that time when they would have the big test of having to flee Israel. And they were given a heads up as to what to look for and to know when to do it. Who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So, God will put in front of you people who are an example to you, a spiritual example that you ought to follow. And imitate, people are out here today, you know, imitating all the wrong kind of things, impressed with all the wrong kind of things. Paul tells Timothy to imitate him. No, he tells him in this case to be an example to the royal family that in Ephesus. He gives him a lot of things to help him orient to the ministry as Paul is writing to him here in 1 Timothy. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. They might try to say, well, who was he? Look at this young guy. But rather in speech, conduct, faith, love, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And showing yourself as an example means situations come up, and in this case, a spiritual leader. We have other examples of believers that set a good example for us. And then this one here. Now follow, in 2 Timothy, follow my teaching, content. Stick with my teaching. He handed it down to him. Paul is his protege, Timothy. He says, follow my teaching, content, conduct. You've seen me in a lot of situations. Purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. But persecutions I endured, and out of all them the Lord rescued me. In other words, he provided this so that Paul could continue to complete his time on earth. All right. Faith and phase three. Well, few are really oriented to the prophetic scheme of things. Some people have bits and pieces of it. But the way things are going today, it might surprise you. There might be some people that start coming around and start seeing what we see and begin to catch on to doctrines like the United States and prophecy. There's noises out there that some of these people who are household names, I mean celebrities out in the world, that are conservatives otherwise. There's not a bunch of them in Hollywood. As an example of, you know, big set names, actors and stars. They're beginning to make noises along these lines. They're beginning to start maybe figuring out some of this. But we've paid our dues. We are to faith rest our future. It's in God's hands. Those who are new to Bible doctrine, and you know who you are, you'll get your chance to stand up and stay faithful under difficulties. Your faith will be tested. So we faith rest our future, both in the moment, in time, what we got to face today, tomorrow. Cast your cares on the Lord. He knows what he's doing. If you're suffering, suffer as a Christian. Endure under it. For we are waiting through the Spirit by faith. We are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And back then, these Christians waited. They didn't see it. They died. They went to heaven. They're waiting. But they were faithful. They were informed like we're informed. Faith will not be an issue in phase three, because it'll all be sight. You won't have to faith rest anything. Prayer and faith. Faith is a key to answered prayer. Your prayers don't get answered if you're doubting. The formula is get in fellowship and come. If you need anything, deliverance, help, this, that, you come boldly before the throne of grace. How many times have we seen how God can turn the tables for somebody? To the good or to the bad? Get your eyes off of and just focus on God and what he can do for you. Pray for doctrine. Pray for the information, and that your ability to get it will be made. Now, we're still not, I guess, ready to provide you with a source on the web for our classes, right? We're not there yet. We're not there yet. But we're recording them in case we do. For those who aren't here, they're going to have to go to the website and listen to the audio. That's been available for decades. So if that happens, go there and get your Bible doctrine. Final scripture, Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. Boy, there are people all over that are like this. They're impressed with themselves, what they've got, what they've done, who they know, all, where they've been, all that. Pride, the proud one is out there. You can almost see it in some people. Well, they're going to get that knocked out of them. But the righteous will live by his faith. Content, walk by faith. Hebrews 11:6. Again, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Okay, obvious. That's obvious. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.